Well, would you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15 this morning? So if you don't have a Bible handy or on your phone, you can grab a pew Bible under one of the chairs in front of you. And it's going to be page 853, Mark chapter 15, page 853 in the pew Bibles. So again, we do want to say happy Father's Day to all the dads here today. And we do thank God for you. And we do pray for you. And you'll know, if you've been here for a while, I've preached on fathers or parenting several times on Father's Day now. And this time, it's probably no surprise to you, I'm going to go ahead and continue in the Gospel of Mark. We just have three Sundays left, including today, in this wonderful Gospel looking at Jesus. And I'm going to say to the dads what I also said to the moms on Mother's Day, that I'm going to show you Jesus today. That's my prayer. And that's the biggest thing that you need as a dad anyway. So that's my prayer that you'll see Jesus today. Well, page 853, Mark chapter 15. When we lived in Los Angeles County for 5 years, I was called up to jury duty twice during that time. And one of the cases that I was on a jury for involved two people. There was a dispute about whether or not a woman had caused an accident. And basically, there was a young man who was driving what I would call kind of a hot rod. And you could just say he had a bit of a swagger to him in the courtroom. And he was trying to sue this lady, saying that they were driving along this quiet street. And he was driving the speed limit, of course. And she cut him off, causing him to crash his car. But she said that he sped past her out of control, hit part of the median, and then crashed. Breakfast across the street were a couple of elderly gentlemen who were having breakfast across the street, and there was a row of hedges in the median between the lanes. So they really added nothing to the eyewitness testimony. Well, I'm going to let you try to figure out which direction I went, which direction the jury went. I think you can kind of figure out with my telling. We were a little surprised this guy was bringing this to court. But I want to challenge your thinking this morning. I want to hopefully encourage your hearts to think about the eyewitnesses to the gospel, to the basics of the story of Jesus' death on the cross, his burial. He was really dead, and his resurrection, because sometimes I think that we think that the world has facts on us that we don't have. In other words, we kind of think that the facts, the basics of the gospel message are kind of like that maybe the gospel writers are kind of like that hot rod driver where we're trying to make our case, but we just don't really have the facts around it. And if it wasn't for faith, we'd be on really shaky ground. But what I want to remind you of this morning is that the gospel is based on facts. It is based on things that really happen. And in fact, last week in Sunday school, we saw in the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was before kings. And as he stood before King Agrippa, he said, "Look, King Agrippa, you know," this is several years after Jesus has died and risen from the dead. And he says, "You know these things did not happen in a corner." Those are the words that he used. This was a public thing. Jesus' teaching, Jesus' miracles, the fact that Jesus was killed publicly, the fact that he was buried, and the fact that he rose again. So I want to remind you that the gospel is based on facts. And this morning we're going to see three eyewitness groups to Jesus' death. And as we do so, we will consider why Jesus' death and burial is important. So the first thing that I want you to see, and this is going to be in verses 40 to 41, you can go ahead and go to that next slide there, is that the female eyewitnesses remind us of the importance of women in the kingdom of God. So let's take a look at verses 40 to 41 first. It says in verse 40, "There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. When he," talking about Jesus, "was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." So I want to remind you what is going on here. Jesus has just died on the cross, and there were many things that the Gospels told us that happened leading up to that. But just to name a few, one of the thieves was dying on a cross next to him, and he believed that Jesus was the Savior, and Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus had prayed out loud for the Father to forgive those who nailed him to the cross, those who were even mistreating him and mocking him while he was on the cross. Jesus had told the Apostle John to care for his mother Mary, as they were both there, at least at the beginning of the crucifixion. And so Jesus made sure his mother was taken care of. And now it had been dark for the last 3 hours as Jesus was on the cross, even though it was only noon to 3 p.m. And then he shouts out, "It is finished." And then last Sunday, we saw that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. The curtain was what separated people from God's presence. And just as Jesus died, God the Father ripped that curtain from top to bottom, showing that Jesus had made the way into God's presence. His son had really paid the penalty for our sins. And then we saw last week the first person who stepped inside, you could say. It's like Jesus, I said last week, had pulled back that curtain saying, "Come into God's presence." And the first one who stepped inside was the centurion. You see that in verse 39, if you have your Bible in front of you in Mark 15. The centurion says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The centurion confesses Jesus. And he's the first one to believe in Jesus, at least right after Jesus' death. Well, Mark tells us there's a whole group of women who were nearby and watching Jesus die on the cross. Notice at the end of verse 41, which I just read a bit ago, in addition to the three women who are named, we'll come back to them in a second, there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So these are followers of Jesus, and the gospel writer goes out of his way to make sure we understand there were women followers of Jesus who had not only followed him spiritually, but they had followed him around in Galilee. And we learn from some other passages like Luke chapter 8 that many of these women supported his ministry. For example, there was a rich woman whose husband served in Herod's household. So she was very well known as well, named Joanna. She followed Jesus around along with some other women, Luke 8 tells us, and supported him out of her own means. She gave her own money to support his ministry. And right here, we also see in verses 40 and 41 that these women did more than just support him financially. They ministered to him, it says. And the words there, followed him and ministered to him, are imperfect verbs in biblical Greek, which means it's something that was a pattern. This is what they did when they were in Galilee, and they had followed him to Jerusalem along with the men like his 12 disciples who had become apostles. And they had been there during Passover week. They had probably heard him teach in the temple, and now they are there at the cross with him. And that word there, ministered to him, especially while he was in Galilee, is the idea of serving him. They were part of God's kingdom. They were building God's kingdom through Jesus. They were fellow servants along with the men there, serving Christ and supporting his ministry and helping. And you can just imagine how many different ways there were to help as all the people came to listen to Jesus teach. And then notice the ones who are mentioned by name in verse 40. There's Mary Magdalene, who Jesus had delivered from demonic possession. There's a second Mary. Mary was a really common name at the time, who had two sons named James and Joseph. And then there's Salome. And Salome is mentioned in Matthew chapter 27. She's mentioned as the mother of the disciples James and John. And so we know she's probably Mary's sister, Jesus's mother. So Salome is probably Jesus's aunt, just to give you an idea of who these three women are. And so this is why I say that the female eyewitnesses remind us of the importance of women in the kingdom of God. Christianity went against the prevailing Jewish and Roman cultures of that said that women were less than men. For example, there's a Jewish prayer that we have, you know, these things in writing. There was a common Jewish prayer that some Jewish men would pray every morning as part of their morning prayers. And part of the prayer was, "Thank you, God, that I am not a woman." And just to give you a little picture of some of the way that the Jewish culture looked at the time. And then the Roman and Greek culture was certainly no better with the place of women. Celsus, a Greek philosopher, was debating against Christianity. This is a little bit after the time of the apostles. This is in the early church. And he basically says, look, the first eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection were women. And you guys are basing your faith on the testimony of women. And he basically says, we all know women are hysterical. Come on. So in this culture, Jesus comes in and is not just allowing, but even we get the idea of encouraging women to be part of this ministry, part of this kingdom of God. And yes, biblical Christianity says that men and women are equal yet different. God has given us each roles. And when we serve in those roles as men and women in the church and in the home, that's how God wants the church and the home to function. And yet, different does not mean equal, and we need to be reminded of that. I'm sorry, different does mean equal, and we need to be reminded of that in the kingdom of God. You can be different and yet equal, and that's part of the beauty of what God has done in his creation. I want to make sure I said that right. We are equal and yet different, and all of the gospel writers have no problem putting these women at the forefront of what we're going to see here. You're going to see them three times in this passage. They're there at the cross, they're there at the tomb, and they're there at the resurrection, actually the first eyewitnesses. Well, next, I want us to see that the rich and respected eyewitnesses remind us that Jesus makes us bold for the kingdom of God. Jesus makes us bold for the kingdom of God. Take a look at verse 42. When evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. I called Joseph of Arimathea an eyewitness because I want you to notice what he did. And if you compare what he did in the other gospels, Joseph didn't just call the funeral home and say, hey, come and get Jesus' body. Joseph had to go to the cross and take Jesus' body down. It seems that Nicodemus may have helped him get the body down. For sure, Nicodemus was there at the grave helping him wrap Jesus. They were doing this in the way that the Jews would usually bury people, especially people who were high in stature at the time. What they did is they took Jesus' body and they took this special new linen cloth that Joseph had bought, which would have been very expensive, and they put lots of spices in the folds of that cloth as they carefully wrapped his body, and then they would bind it with strips of cloth, and they would put all sorts of spices in between those strips of cloth. And in fact, we know that Jesus got a king's burial because we read in, I believe it's Luke or John, we read that Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of spices for Jesus. That was not normal. That was when you were burying a king. And so rather than God's son being taken off that cross and thrown into a criminal's grave, which was what would happen with crucifixion victims, or even thrown into the garbage dump, which also happened with crucifixion victims, instead, Jesus is buried in a rich man's tomb. And this was to fulfill prophecy. We've seen this over and over and over, and we've just looked at some of the prophecies as we've seen Jesus die on the cross, as we now see him buried, and as we see him rise from the dead. Isaiah 53:9 said that he would be buried with the rich in his death. I love what J.C. Ryle said. I hope this encourages you this morning. He said, Jesus has friends of whom little is known. And then he said this, let us take comfort in the thought that there are true Christians on earth of whom we know nothing and in places where we should not expect to find them. Remember when Elijah felt like he was one of the only believers left on earth? And God told him, no, Elijah, you're wrong. It's not right for you to be depressed about this because I have 7,000 still in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not the only one. And so this reminds me, as we see Nicodemus in the other parallel gospels, as we see Joseph, these are both members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, who had just convicted Jesus of blasphemy. They are there burying Jesus. They are there making sure that he gets an honorable king's burial. They're fulfilling prophecy, even though they didn't know it at the time. We don't know exactly what had happened during the Sanhedrin trial. Maybe they had not been there. At least one of them may have not been there. As remember, the court was hastily thrown together during the night, and then they did another part of it very, very early in the morning. Jesus was on the cross by 9 a.m. We know for sure, John tells us, that Joseph had not agreed to the Sanhedrin's, to what they had decided. He had not agreed to them convicting Jesus. And here, what I want you to notice is that Joseph and Nicodemus are very bold for Jesus now that he's died. Take a look at verse 43. It says that right there. Joseph took courage. He had been waiting for the kingdom of God. He believes Jesus has come to fulfill it, and he takes courage. Some of your versions say he boldly went to Pilate. This would have been a big deal to go to a Roman ruler as a member of the Jewish council. Pilate was not very happy with the Sanhedrin at that point. Remember, they had been going back and forth at each other. Is a member of the Sanhedrin who comes to him and says, I want to go give Jesus a king's burial. I mean, think of what Pilate could have said to him. Are you kidding me? He could have been angry at him, and Pilate had the authority to execute people. Think even more about what this would have done to Joseph and Nicodemus's reputations as they went to the cross publicly and carried Jesus' body to that tomb and had no problem publicly putting him in that new tomb and giving him a king's burial, and Joseph even giving up his family tomb for Jesus. Think of what this would have meant to them in the Sanhedrin, with those that they knew, with those that they shopped with those that they worked with. But what I want you to notice is there something about Jesus' death that makes us bold. There's something about the death of Jesus, and for us as Christians on this side of the cross, we know what it is. It's the fact that what he did on the cross was enough to pay for all of our sins, and enough to bring us to heaven. And there's nothing left for us to do except to praise him and to live for him. But Jesus paid it all. And that makes us bold. That makes us not only want to believe in that for ourselves, but to want to go spread this message and to tell others. My prayer for our church recently has been that we would be bold people for Jesus. He's coming back someday. Like we already sang this morning, we don't know when. And in the meantime, we know family members, we know neighbors, we know people in the community who are dying and going into eternity, and they need to know that Jesus promises to bring them to heaven if they will trust in him. So we pray boldly and we share boldly. And if you're having a hard time with that, then I just encourage you, sink your roots deeply into the gospel and pray that God will give you opportunities to share the gospel. And he loves to answer that prayer. He loves to answer prayers that glorify Jesus. Well, the last eyewitnesses are the government eyewitnesses, and they remind us that Jesus really died. Let's take a look at verses 44 and 45 first. It says in verse 44, Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Now remember, the centurion had not only seen Jesus die when it was his time, and then Jesus gave up his spirit, and we looked at that specifically a couple of weeks ago, because the centurion had never seen any crucifixion victim die this way. Their life slowly ebbed out until they couldn't even breathe anymore, and that was usually how they died. But here, Jesus yells out at the end and then gives up his spirit, and so that blew the centurion's mind. But then remember, the centurion had also, because of the Jews' request that Pilate had granted, the centurion had also ordered that the soldiers go around and break the legs of the crucifixion victims so that they would die, because they wouldn't be able to push themselves up and breathe anymore. And then they come to Jesus and they confirm that he's already dead. And that's fulfilling another scripture in the Psalms that said that none of his bones would be broken because he's the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb can't have any broken bones. And then the centurion is there as overseeing the execution. Remember, that's his job there. As the soldier puts that spear into Jesus' side, and as blood and water comes out, showing that his heart had been pierced by that spear. There was no doubt that he was dead. And yet some people try to say that Jesus was not really dead, because if Jesus didn't really die, then he didn't really rise from the dead. So every Easter, that's why we have these magazines on the news racks at the grocery store, that there's some scholar somewhere, an unbelieving scholar, who will write about this and say that Jesus only swooned and then he was revived in the cold tomb. And we all know that's ridiculous. You look at the execution here, you study history, you read the Gospels and Jesus' death, and we all know that they're just grasping at straws for that. But I want you to notice right here in Mark, in the magazine version, Mark doesn't give us as many details, but Mark shows us that here you have Jesus' death certificate basically signed by the centurion, because Pilate says, is Jesus really dead? I want the centurion to verify that for me. And that's what Mark is showing us here, is that Jesus is really dead. And it's important to understand that Jesus really died. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us this. Paul is saying, look, I delivered the simple, basic gospel truths to you, Corinthian church. And this is what he says. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Do you notice already how important it is for him to die? And then he says this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared. So some of the basics of the gospel that the Apostle Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians 15 are that Jesus died for our sins, Christ was buried, Christ was raised, and Christ appeared alive to thousands of people after that. But do you notice how the death and the burial are right in the middle of that? Those are some of the basic facts of the gospel. This is why it's so important to understand that Jesus really died. And then let's wrap up the passage, verses 46 to 47. Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Notice who's there. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Now notice that only two of the women are mentioned this time at the tomb. And it makes sense, because if Salome is Mary's sister, then Salome, who was at the cross with Mary, Jesus' mother, is probably now with her sister mourning in Mary's home while Jesus is buried here. But these other two women are not only at the cross, they are also watching closely at the grave. And then in the next verse, in chapter 16, verse 1, next Sunday, when we have Easter Sunday in June, we are going to see that they are the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And this is important to understand, because, again, people are always trying to get around the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And so another objection you might hear now and then is, well, the women went to the wrong tomb. Well, take a look at verse 47. It says that they saw where he was laid. In biblical Greek, that word means they studied where he was laid. It's not just a one-time look. They made sure they knew exactly where he was. And they couldn't have gotten this wrong. They loved Jesus. And then I just want to ask the question to maybe help you out a little bit this morning. Where are the disciples? Where are the future apostles specifically? We have women disciples there. We have members of the Sanhedrin who are disciples who are there. But where are the 12 apostles? They're hiding in a locked room, scared of the Jewish leaders who had killed Jesus. And I just want to remind you, if you are struggling to believe in Christ this morning, or if you are struggling to be bold for Christ, if you're wondering what God is doing in your life right now, I want to remind you that Jesus not only died, but just in case you're not here next Sunday, Jesus rose again. Jesus not only died, Jesus rose again. Today is the day. And so if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put off knowing Jesus when he offers free salvation today. Friday night, we were out at the Street Fest. And I commented a couple of times to people from our church who are helping pass out the things at the Street Fest that sometimes it's really hard to give away something that's free, because we had free chips, we had free freeze pops, we had free water bottles, of course, invitations to a church and our summer activities, then we had free Bibles. And so the kids had no problem coming up. They know how to take things that are free. But some of the adults, we had some great conversations, don't get me wrong, but some of the adults would try to pay for it and would have a hard time understanding why we would do this for free. Or you would see them kind of walk by and see their eyes scan the signs, free chips, free water, free Bibles, start to walk a little faster. Sometimes it's hard to give away something that is free. And one of the things that I want to remind us of as a church over and over and tell everybody who walks in these doors is that salvation is free. That's why Jesus came. He just says, all who, I've done it all, come to me and I'll save you. All who admit they cannot be saved without him, all who believe in him as the fully God and fully man Savior who came for us, all confess that he died, who confess that he died on the cross and rose from the dead will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. So believe in Jesus today. And for those of you who are trusting in Jesus this morning, again, I want to remind you as we close that Jesus did die, but he's alive today. And that means he's still working today. He's still working in our community. He's still working in our church. He's still working in our country. He's still working in the world. He's still working in your life. So hold on to that. S.M. Lockridge was an African-American preacher who had a powerful preaching ministry in the last half of the 1900s, and he captured so well what I'm saying here that I'm going to quote it. And many of you may have heard this before somewhere, and I can't say it like S.M. Lockridge, but if you can help me out a little bit as you listen, then we can rejoice in this together as we focus on the fact that the Son of God is buried, but next week we will see the Son of God is risen. I'm going to quote S.M. Lockridge. It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's sleeping. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, and his spirit's burden. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. Evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nail my Savior's hands to the cross. They nail my Savior's feet to the cross, and they raise him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king, and the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved, but they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My King yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered, and Satan's just laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday, and Sunday's coming. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in the fact that Sunday is coming in the Gospel of Mark. And in fact, Sunday is now here because Jesus has risen from the dead. So we rejoice that he is alive today, left alone in that grave. We rejoice that he is alive today and working in the world, working in our lives. Lord, this morning, if anyone doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that they would believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that he rose on that third day for them. And Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to be a bold church who loves you and who loves people and wants to tell them this greatest news. In Jesus' name, amen.